And I want to jump into our message right away here. This month we're talking about freedom, and we're talking about love, and we're talking about how the two go together. We're talking about how Christ freed us from the requirements of the law. He has freed us from the fear of condemnation. He has given us the freedom to dream about eternity without dread. We can dream about life after this one with hope and joy and with the blessing of knowing that we will be with Him forever. So let's talk this morning about something that I think is relevant to all of us. The message title here is How to Really Pay Somebody Back. How to really pay somebody back. When somebody has thrown shade at you, as they say, or slung mud at you, or slighted you, or talked about you behind your back, as Major said at dinner the other day, he's my nemesis. Took him a couple of times to get it right. First it's nemesimus, and then missimus, and then finally he got it, nemesis. How to get back at the person that's trying to get you. And I want to begin with, in the spirit of our praise and worship, I want to begin with this praise from my walk with the Lord this past week. I linger when class is over. I come early. I not only complete my homework, I do extra research to understand it even better. I do this not because I'm a good student, but because you have made the subject so fascinating and so compelling. I am irresistibly drawn into greater exploration of it. The subject is not an it. The subject is not a thing. It's not math. It's not science. It's not art. It's the person, Jesus Christ. It's the person, Jesus Christ. It's the living one who was dead and is now alive. It is the one who is eternal life itself. It is the one who is wisdom from God and righteousness from God. It is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored. It is the one who holds all things together by his power. It is the one who is God's final word to humanity about a relationship with himself. And yet, I know all my learning and all my discoveries are but the smallest of fractions of what there is to know of him. You know, pursuing getting to know Christ better is, it's not just a mental or emotional or even a spiritual exercise. What it is, the pursuit of getting to know him and growing in our knowledge of him, and why we talk about it so much and why it's at the top of our mission statement on the back of our bulletin, our purpose statement, is because it's the active ingredient for all healthy and God-pleasing spiritual activity. It is that pursuit, that knowledge of him, that growing recognition of who he is, and that growing recognition of who we are to him, the internalization of that, not just the cognitive storage of it, but the growing realization of that is the active ingredient for all healthy and God-pleasing spiritual activity. To know him, those who know your name will put their trust in you. To know him, to really know him, is to adore Him. To know Him is to adore Him. And to adore Him, as we saw last week, is to adorn Him. It's to put Him on. And to adorn Him is to grow in love. To adorn Him, what does adorning Him look like? It's growing in love. And perhaps that's why Paul, the apostle, he begins the book of Ephesians sharing his prayer for them. He said, I keep on asking, Ephesians, I keep on asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. See, Paul understood the connection between a vibrant relationship with Christ and a vitalized love for others. And so his prayer was not just that they'd be walking around on a spiritual high, but as my wife prayed, that that love would so fill them that they would be overflowing with love for others. Not as a task, but as a response. As the effect of receiving that love. So here at Valley Brook, we speak of love a lot. And we speak of love a lot because the Bible directs us to love a lot, from one end to the other. So much so that to read the scriptures and not see love is to sail the ocean and not see water. It is that pervasive. And so rather than just looking at the deck chairs and looking at the dining room table and all the decor of the ship that we're sailing on, the scripture directs us to pick our heads up and look at the ocean. And the ocean is love. The ocean is what we sail on. The ocean is what surrounds us. As we saw last week, love is both the context and it is the objective of all New Testament instruction on discipleship. When it comes to discipleship, love is the context and it's the objective. It's what we are shooting for. As I mentioned, Paul's instruction to his protege, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, he said, Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the prize. Don't get lost in spiritual minutiae and lose sight of the big picture. The goal of our instruction is love. There is no such thing as Christian discipleship without love being its focus. There is no such thing. Sometimes when people think of discipleship, they think of the disciplines of the faith. And while those are good, there is no true Christian discipleship where love is not its focus. And there is no obedient disciple. There is no obedient disciple who is not also a loving disciple. It doesn't matter how much the person knows. It doesn't matter how well versed they are. It doesn't matter how many degrees they have. It doesn't matter how much Christian experience they have. When it comes to true discipleship, it is marked, it is characterized by love according to the scripture. So we continue to explore the scriptures from that framework today. And we're looking at a biblical, God-sanctioned, God-honored, God-blessed way to really pay somebody back. When they mess with you, when they get under your skin, when you've had enough, God says, I want you to pay them back. Go get them. And I'm going to tell you how. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and we're looking at verses 17 through 21 as our text. Romans 12, verse 17. do not repay anyone evil for evil. Uh-oh, I don't like how this is starting, Pastor. You had me going, but now I'm not sure I like the direction this is going in. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, you see, that first sentence already has us on our heels, doesn't it? Already. This is why love is so important and why it's so important to emphasize it. Because the only way that we can be drawn near to and find ourselves being drawn to this is if we are filled with a realization of how loved we are. You should do it, ain't gonna do it. You better do it, ain't gonna do it. You ought to do it, ain't gonna do it. Because that just makes us cringe. And if we do it, it's because we feel coerced. And there is no, as I said last week, there is no spirit, there is no heart. It's perfunctory, it's dry, it's dead anyway. But he says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember how last week I said that we started in Romans 13, and it talked about if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this. And I said that chapter 12 begins Paul's so what for the first 11 chapters. His so what response to the first 11 chapters of Romans where he's laying out these big themes. And I said last week that he begins in chapter 12 and then he also continues in 13, chapter 14, 15, and 16. He gives the so what to these big glorious spiritual themes. And the bottom line is love. So here we see it. Here in chapter 12, where he gives us specific instruction on what love really is. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, and he goes on. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to digest this. Let's ask him to help us to internalize this. Let's ask him to help us to not be afraid of it, to not be intimidated by it, but to see it for what it is, a blessed invitation to a higher level of life that he's inviting us to. Lord, we just want to say amen to your word this morning. We say amen, Lord, that what you have laid out here in our spirit, in our hearts of hearts, we know this is right. Our spirits say amen to this, even though the flesh says no. The spirit, because we have you inside of us, our spirits say amen. And Lord, we also want to say yes before you. We want this to be true in our lives, not just true in your word. We want it to be true in our lives. We want this to be a reflection of our attitude and our spirit and our behavior. But Lord, we also say please. Because we know it is not within us to be able to do this. We balk at this. We resist this. The spirit is willing, but our flesh is dominant. Our flesh is dominant. And so we ask, please, by your Holy Spirit, that you would sensitize us, prime us, that by your love for us overflowing, that this would more and more begin to manifest itself in our lives. And we also want to say thank you because, Lord, we have seen you do amazing things in our lives in this area. Not perfectly, But we've seen glimpses of your Spirit's power to help us to not return a curse for a curse, but to give a blessing instead. We have seen you help us to pray for those who have it in for us. We've seen your work, Lord. We want more. And we thank you for all you have done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Under the old covenant, there were many rules and regulations, and God's people were instructed to follow. There were various sacrifices and feasts and festivals, dietary restrictions, all kinds of laws. And all of those were a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that Christ would make on our behalf. And the requirement to perform all of these rituals and regulations and to adhere to these restrictions, those requirements became obsolete. They were fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. And when he rose from the dead, this new covenant that we walk in was ratified. And so we no longer have to subscribe to all of those restrictive and prescriptive regulations. Now, according to Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts. Here's another one of those verses. I said it's not just in Romans, it's not just in Peter, not just in James. It's throughout the scripture. Paul says the only thing that counts now, brothers and sisters, it's not about your religious service. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So there's another way of saying it. So here is the instruction for us to pay back unloving and malicious behavior from others. We just read it. At last Thursday's Bible study, we talked about how God's wisdom, his wisdom is different from the world's wisdom. Well, here's an example of God's wisdom. Here's an example of God's wisdom. And all of us to a person agreed that God's wisdom is better. And we also unanimously agreed that doesn't mean his wisdom is easier. Why not? Because what we just read is exactly 180 degrees from our natural inclinations. If you take out a measurement, it is exactly 180 degrees from our natural inclination. But here are four ways to deal out sanctified payback, according to this passage. First, it says, don't be vengeful. Don't repay evil with evil. You see, what we want to say when someone says something to us that is disrespectful or hurtful or out of bounds, what we want to say is, who you think you're talking to? Who you think you're talking to? Or maybe we want to use a more, let's just call it a more colorful, dismissive phrase. What we want to say is, what we want to do is put somebody in their place. That's our natural inclination. What we want to do is retaliate. We want to strike back. And everything in the fiber of our being says, you don't have to take that. Instead, it says, be generous. Ooh. Be gracious. Be kind. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Give him half of that sandwich. If he's in a desert dying of thirst, don't kick sand on him and walk away. Cup his head. Give him something to drink. Says, in this way you'll heap burning coals on his head. As Bible scholars believe that this burning coals, and I could see why they would say this, is it's a reference to not retaliating and how it creates a burning shame and a guilt in somebody else when we don't react in kind. An example of this would be David. when he was fleeing for his life from Saul for no good reason except Saul was just jealous. And Saul was trying to kill him. And one day Saul wound up in a cave and he didn't know David was in the cave. And David had the opportunity right there to take his life. And all he did was snip off a piece of Saul's robe to show him, I could have taken your life, but I didn't. I'm your servant. He didn't retaliate. He did not strike back. And he could have. And what happened is Saul felt the burning coals on his head. He felt the shame. He felt the guilt. And he repented in that moment. At least for a little bit. He said, you're right. You are right. And he went back and stopped chasing him, at least for a short while. Your righteous response, he's saying, will highlight their evil behavior. And by God's grace, create a repentance within them. So don't be vengeful. Don't repay evil with evil. Secondly, be respectful of others. Verse 17 says, do the right thing. Be careful to do what's right. And this is really important because sometimes we do the wrong thing. Sometimes we do the wrong thing and people react to it. Then we get offended. We did the wrong thing. Other people react to it. Then we get offended. I'm just telling the truth. We know. We know. We show up late. We didn't follow directions. Somebody says no, and we act like they said yes. Somebody says stop, and we keep on going like they said go. Now, we're not going to be perfect. But when we do the wrong thing, the right thing to do is acknowledge it and say, I'm sorry, not to immediately jump into being offended for being offensive or because the other person reacted to our offense. Number three, be intentionally you. It says, overcome evil with good. Be intentionally you. Don't allow someone else's negative view of you defeat you. Don't let it stifle you, who you are. Don't let someone else's negative view of you defeat you. Don't let it stifle you. Don't let the prejudice of someone else deter you from giving your best self and your best effort to whatever it is that you're trying to do or trying to be. Don't let them have that power. Don't be overcome with evil. Don't let them stifle the good works that God has prepared for you to walk in. When I'm talking about prejudice, I'm talking about their prejudice towards your gender. I'm talking about their prejudice towards your age. I'm talking about their prejudice towards your race. Their prejudice towards your disability. Their prejudice towards your faith. Instead of succumbing to the preconceived ideas that others may have about you, trust the Lord to help you to rise above their expectations and their doubts and their fears or their past experiences. Don't be overcome with evil. Don't let it shut you down. That's what he's talking about. Don't let it shut you down. Don't let someone else have that kind of an effect on you where they shut you down because of their negativity. Don't be overcome. How not to be overcome? Overcome it with good. Double down on you. Double down on you. Don't shrink. Don't wilt. Don't retreat. Don't be overcome. Let me tell you something. I have been doubted. I have been discounted. I have been despised. I have been every other kind of D you want to come up with. And praise the Lord, it did not stop me from being me. Not because I'm bold and tough, but because I have a higher commitment. I have a commitment to my God to be His servant and to live out what He placed me on this planet to do. And placed me on this planet, more importantly, what He's placed me on this planet to be with other people. He's made me a certain way. And He wants me to give that in honor and in service to Him. And other people don't get to say. Other people don't get to say, stop being you. They don't have that right, and I'm not going to give them that power. Nor should you. Don't be overcome with evil people, evil remarks, but overcome evil with good, with the goodness that God has placed in you. Give it. You know, sometimes a negative narrative has developed about us. Maybe on the job, in the neighborhood. I remember I lived in a neighborhood and a negative narrative had grown up, created about our kids. We were homeschooling our kids, and this one neighbor thought we were just keeping them out of school and that they were truants and we were miscreants and we were doing some wicked thing. So this negative narrative started spreading in the neighborhood. Sometimes it's about us, and sometimes it's either because we did something or like I said, sometimes other people say stuff about it. But don't focus on changing the narrative. Don't focus on changing the narrative, because some people will never change their minds about you. And if you are holding your breath, waiting for them to change their mind, you're going to suffocate. You are not long for this world. Don't do it to change the narrative. Do it to live in accordance with your identity in Christ and as an ambassador for Him. Rise above the prejudice by being what God has called you to be, and not by being reactionary to the things around you that are trying to stifle that expression. And then 4, give others the benefit of the doubt. Give others the benefit of the doubt. What is this talking about? This is talking about verse 18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You know, one of the ways you can do that, give others the benefit of the doubt. And this is one practical thing that we can do to be at peace with others. As I said to my daughter, we were sitting at the table, and she said, you know, Pop, you're much more generous in giving people the benefit of the doubt. Well, if I am, it's because I know how it feels to be misjudged. I know how it feels to be prejudged. I know how it feels to be misunderstood. I've been there. And it doesn't feel good. Goes back to the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And if that's hard to grasp, sometimes treat others the way you want to be treated doesn't resonate with us so much. Try this on. If that's hard for you to grasp, sometimes it's helpful to think about not mistreating the other people. Not mistreating other people the way you've been mistreated. Don't mistreat others the way you've been mistreated, because so you can connect with how you've been mistreated. Don't treat them the way that you've been mistreated. Remember how that felt and determine not to inflict that wound on someone else. My appeal to our Valley Brook family, if I could just have a word with you and to you as our church community. And I say this not because this is a problem. At least it's not a problem that I have to deal with as a pastor. And it's one of the blessings. It's one of the things that makes Valley Brook a Rolls Royce community, because I don't have to deal with what I'm about to tell you I don't want to deal with. For the most part, all of us have flesh and all of us are subject to this. That's why I'm raising it, because I'm aware of the evil one's schemes. If it hasn't showed up in our church, that doesn't mean it can't show up in our church. And it doesn't mean that the devil is not trying to get it into our church, where it becomes an infection. It becomes an infectious disease. So my appeal is this. If you feel injured by what you perceive as an offense or a slight, if you're feeling that, please keep an open mind that what you may have seen or what you may have experienced or what you didn't experience that you wanted to experience does not necessarily represent what the other person intended. You felt something. You felt some kind of way. It doesn't mean that that person intended for you to feel some kind of way. Just because you feel it doesn't make it so. Just because you thought it doesn't make it so. Give others, if you want to be at peace with all men, give others the benefit of the doubt. And that's where that phrase, and I think it's a wonderful phrase, charge it to my head and not to my heart. That's a phrase that circulates in church circles. If I didn't say your name, charge it to my head and not to my heart. In other words, don't think I meant to hurt you. Don't think I meant to slight you. Don't think that I meant to overlook you or to offend you. Don't assume that about me. I don't want you to assume that about me, so I'm not going to assume that about you. Finally, just a few love notes to sprinkle on the end of the message. Love is a process. Love is a process. You know, when I am upset about something, or if I'm happy about something, if I'm melancholy about something, one of the things that the Lord is blessing me to recognize is that my emotions are not wrong. What I feel is not wrong, whatever it is. There is no sin in the Bible for feeling something. It's what we do with the feeling that determines whether it's right or wrong. And so I want to always honor and respect my feelings as a human being, as a member of the human race. Even though I am a believer, and even though I'm spiritual, and even though I'm a citizen of heaven, I always want to respect my feelings. You know why? Because if I respect my feelings, I'll respect your feelings. If I do not respect my feelings, if I think my feelings are sinful, I'll think your feelings are sinful. And I will treat you that way. to the degree that I respect my own feelings, I will respect yours. I want to respect my feelings even as I seek to manage them in accordance with God's truth. My desire is to manage my feelings consistent with what the scripture says. But I want to own them. And I want to respect them. So my point here is don't stuff stuff. Don't stuff stuff in the name of love. Because if you stuff stuff in the name of love, stuff is going to erupt. Sooner or later, in some kind of a way. Now, I'm not talking about every little thing. There's some things that we can just pass off and pass on and pass by. And there are other things that stick and they keep on circulating back and they keep on hovering over us and they keep on orbiting us like a satellite. Wherever we go, there it is. When we're stuck in that kind of a thing, don't stuff that stuff. If you can't get past it, certainly pour out your heart before the Lord. Talk to the Lord about it. Pray about it. Don't just pray it away. There's a difference. Don't just, oh God, take it away. No, you go into it with God. And you talk to him about it and you ask him to reveal why this thing is clinging to you. There may be a lesson in it for you or for someone else in love. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to a therapist. There's nothing wrong with talking to a therapist when you're stuck with something that won't let go. Some deep emotion, some deep-seated anger, or you keep revisiting the same old sadness over and over again. And it's wise to explore those things. Talk to a trusted friend, and I mean a trusted friend. Talk to somebody who you know knows you and whom you trust to handle that information in a way that is respectful. And I mean respectful to you and to whomever it is that you are talking about. Don't just go talk to somebody who you know has a grudge against Don about Don. Because you know they're going to say, yeah, I know. He's like that. I know he's like that with me too. You will find all kinds of agreement if you talk to somebody who has a grudge against the person that you're having a problem with. Be wise. Talk to a trusted friend who can handle responsibly that information. That's not gossip. See, gossip is when you talk to somebody who doesn't need to know and who is not a part of the solution about something that doesn't concern them. But if your goal is love, if your goal is love, you see, then this is part of the process of moving towards love. I'm having a hard time with Philip. And it's because we had this conversation and blah, 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 blah. And this person who respects that information will have the ability to be able to say, yeah, I can see how that would make you feel that way. And then they would say, have you talked to Phil about it yet? No, I don't think I really want to talk to him about it. Well, maybe you should if you can't get past it, or pray about it at least. You know, maybe we can talk to him together and I can kind of help if you like that. If you'd like to do that, we can talk to him together. I know how to help to soften stuff. You may not feel like you got that. But we can rely on the resources of other people to help us. It doesn't have to all be on you. The goal of our instruction is love. As far as it depends on you, be at peace. The goal is to be at peace with Phil. I want to use all the resources I can so I can be at peace with him. Another love note. Love is never executed flawlessly. It never is. But you can give it another coat of paint. See, the first time you go over it, the wall bleeds through. It didn't take. You can always go back and say, you know, can you repeat what you were saying to me yesterday? Because I really wasn't hearing. I was really defensive. So I really wasn't hearing. You can go back. If you were defensive and if you were kind of off-putting and you didn't want to hear it, you can go back and say that. You can say, you know what, I really wasn't listening. And I'm in a better spot today. I'd like to hear what you were saying. And sometimes that's even better than getting it right the first time. Because the person recognizes that you're sincere and that you're human and that you can be trusted to be a person of integrity. You can go back and say, you know, I forgot to put gas in your car, but I'm going to head out this morning and put it in the car. I'll do it this morning. You can say, you know, what I said at dinner last night it's not exactly what I meant. Here's what I really meant to say. So there are all kinds of ways we can go back and add another coat. And here's one other love note. There is no requirement to stay around people who are disrespectful and malicious. There's no requirement in the scripture that you have to stay around people who are disrespectful or malicious if you don't have to be. Sometimes you gotta be. But if you don't have to be, there's nothing that says you have to stay there. Sometimes the best way to be at peace with some people is to be as far away from him as you can get. Because you know that when you are in the same vicinity with them, peace will not reign. Peace is not going to happen. So as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, I know I've given you some specifics and some practicals and things of that nature, as I said I would this month. But let me tell you this. Let me go back and say what I said last week. The heart of this is not what to do. The heart of this is having the incentive and the motive and the spirit and the desire to do it. That's the heart of it. Because as we grow in our relationship with Christ, and that's where this comes from, as we grow in our recognition of his love for us, as we spend time with him, as we grow in our adoration of him, the call to love, like Romans here, it becomes more of a nudge than a shove. It feels more like a nudge than a shove. It feels more like a whisper than a shout. It feels more like an agreeable debt. I owe this to you, but it's an agreeable debt and not a begrudging duty. It is the Spirit who gives us this desire and this recognition of what love is. And as we grow in our relationship with Christ, that comes to the fore. Paying others back God's way is not just the right thing to do. But Proverbs 3, which we studied last week in Bible study, Proverbs 3 says that don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. We have our way of wanting to deal with it, but the scripture gives us God's way, and that's God's wisdom. And it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And it says, this is the promise. This will bring health. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. The only reason the Lord has given us this way of paying people back is because it's better than the other way. The other way will not serve you. The other way appeals to our flesh, But like so many other things, it's corrosive and it's destructive and it creates a pall over our spirit. It robs us of the abundant life, of the joy. I don't care what anybody says about revenge being best served cold. Revenge does not satisfy. It doesn't. It satisfies the flesh, but it does not lift the spirit. So I'm done. May the Lord bless your payback this week with blessings of health and nourishment.